Okay, thank you. All right, so last week we wrapped up verses 9 through 11, which again, we talked about foolish disputes, which can lead to arguments and such, genealogies, strivings about the law, in other words, condemning about what you feel is right or wrong, because they're unprofitable, they're useless. We are told to reject the person who does this, avoid him, and we're knowing that this person is warped and sinning, well condemned. Remember we talked about the illustration of the building, right? Remember those of you who were here last week? We talked about the building, which is you can't, it's dust, there's no, you can't put it back together, he's lost, okay? So now we move on to what we would call the final messages, or the final pen of the letter here to Titus from Paul. Verse 12, he says, "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Now, we need to remember that, as I just said, who is writing this letter? Say it again. Paul. And who is he writing this letter to?
Titus.
Okay. He writes to Titus, send Artemas and Tychicus to him. They're going to send him to him right away. Okay, so, because we need to remember that Titus usually would travel sometimes with Paul. Paul had to leave this time, right? Paul left, and he left Titus behind to finish the task, finish the thing that was left undone. And so what did Titus do? Anyone remember? What was his important task? Yeah, okay, thanks, Dylan. Pointing elders, right? Point them, ordain them, raise them up, teach them, and teach the people certain things, right? So Titus is not going to be stationary here. This is not his permanent address here in Crete. It's a temporary thing. He just was told to finish the task, finish the stuff that was left undone. He does that. He does it very well. And that's exactly why Paul could leave Titus here, because he's trustworthy. He knows him. He's a man of God, and he would finish the task and do a job that would be glorifying and pleasing to God. So he does that, and now Paul is finishing his letter. He says, "When I send Artemas to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis." So he's telling Titus, "When I send these two to you, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, because that is where I'm going to settle in for the winter, and I want you there with me for the winter. So when they arrive, come to me." Okay? And so now Paul is sending them to Crete, to the island of Crete, to take place. Okay? So Artemas, the first guy that we read about, is a Christian friend of Paul, and he's probably a deacon or an elder. And it is said to have been subsequently the bishop of Lystra. But he is nowhere else mentioned in Scripture except for right here. The only thing that we can assume, and it's a good assumption, because Paul is sending him, so we can rightly assume that this man, Artemas, was trustworthy. He is a God-fearing man. He's a Christian. Paul could depend on him, or else Paul wouldn't have sent him, right? Would Paul send someone that was untrustworthy or an ungodly person? No. So this is the only time that this man Artemas is mentioned in the Scripture. But we do have a couple of good assumptions that, number one, he's a Christian, he's trustworthy, and that Paul had confidence in him because he's sending him to take Titus's place. Okay? Whether it was the role of a deacon or an elder, we don't know for sure. Okay, the next guy then is pronounced Tychicus. Even though there's a Y and a CH, it's actually properly pronounced Tychicus. Okay, also a Christian friend of Paul, but also we know that this man is a devoted and faithful disciple. Colossians 4:7 says of him that he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. We know that he delivered the letter to the at Ephesus to the Ephesian church, because he says he will tell you the news about me. Okay, or in Colossae also. Ephesians 6:21 says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you." So this man is mentioned actually two or three times throughout the New Testament. And so we know a little bit more about him than we do of Artemis. We know that he's a faithful brother, a beloved brother. He's a fellow servant. So Paul is saying that this is a fellow servant. He's a servant. He's a slave of Christ. He's a beloved brother. And him also can I trust, can I depend upon. And so I'm sending these two men to Crete to replace Titus, to take his place, to stand in now. And so for how long, we don't know. But we do know that Paul fully trusts these two men. Titus is going to leave. They're going to take his place and continue on what Titus has been doing. Faithful teaching, serving maybe even physically, the body, serving the body physically. We don't know. But we know they were going to be doing the work of Christ. And that is taking care of the church, both in teaching and probably also practical matters. Okay? So, again, two guys, Christians, Paul trusts them, Paul had confidence in them, and he knew he could depend upon them, or else he would not have sent them, right? Because, after all, Paul's the one who went to Crete. He preached the gospel, people got saved, he loves and cares for them, and so he's going to send two people who he knows so well that they're going to love the people just as much as Paul does. You understand? He's not going to just send anyone. He's going to send two people that he knows so well. He knows he's going to send them, and they're going to love the church just as much as Paul loves the church. Right? Okay. Acts 24 tells us that Tychicus was from Asia. We also know that this man was high in the confidence and affection of Paul, as was the case for Artemas. Obviously, he had quite a bit of affection for Artemas. But again, he had their full confidence and trust. So, again, he's writing this letter. He's summing it up. He says, "Titus, when I send these two to Crete, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis." The word diligent means to be earnest or eager. It is to make every effort to do one's best. And so obviously he's saying, Titus, do your best to come to me. Do your best, be eager, do as much as you can, be earnest to get to me here at Nicopolis. Because we obviously know that winter is approaching. Hopefully Tychicus and Artemas, hopefully they'll get there on time so that then Titus can make his journey to this town and be with Paul for the winter. So he's saying, be diligent. Make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. Okay? So now, what do we know about this town, Nicopolis? It actually means the city of victory. The city of victory. And this is because of Augustus. It was built in commemoration of his victory over Mark Antony in the town nearby, the region nearby. So it's called the City of Victory, and there's actually like four towns that are named this because probably of different battles that took place, and it was victory that means City of Victory, so they just named it this. Okay. So we read that it was a good place for Paul to settle down, Paul and maybe a bunch of other people. So we wonder then, okay, so why is Paul settling down here? And why does he want Titus to come to him to be with him for the winter? Possibly Paul is planning something for the spring, so they're going to spend the winter in deep prayer and fasting, pondering what next the Lord has for them to do. Regardless, even if it is winter, we know what Paul is going to be doing, and what is he going to be busy doing? Matt?
Preaching the gospel.
regardless if it's winter, spring, fall, summer, he's going to be preaching the gospel. And we know this, that he wants Titus with him. He wants his disciple with him. He's trained him up. He's raised him. We know how much he feels for Titus, and he wants him there for the winter. They're going to spend a lot of time together in prayer. They're going to be doing the work of Christ, ministering, and probably maybe even doing some work together. We know that Paul was a tent maker, so maybe making a lot of tents for the winter, right? Okay. We don't know if this decision was made for the purpose of ministry in this town, but we know that regardless, he would be ministering, okay? He's going to be spending the winter here, and that's all we know, okay? So, the next verse, then verse 13 says, "Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing." Zenas the lawyer. Here's another person mentioned. Zenas the lawyer. This person is not elsewhere mentioned in the New Testament, and nothing more is known of him. He belonged doubtless to that class of persons so often mentioned in the New Testament as lawyers. That is, who were regarded as qualified to expound the Jewish law. It does not mean that he practiced law like we would think of a lawyer in the modern sense of that phrase. He had doubtless been converted to the Christian faith, and it is improbable that there were Jews at Nicopolis, and that Paul supposed that he might be particularly useful among them. So, if he was calling for them to join them in this town, he would help him because he knew the Jewish laws very well. That's what it means, it says, Zenas the lawyer. He knew the Jewish laws inside out. So Paul could probably have use of him for the winter. Okay. Also, the word lawyer there, it is an expounder or the law of God among the Jews. So Zenas would be able to expound the law of God to the Jews. Okay. Apollos now. Apollos, different man. We know this. In Acts 18:24-28, it says this. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." And what's important about that among some Jews? Elijah?
They believed that he was a great teacher, but they did not believe he was
the Christ. The Christ, right. So he showed from scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So from that verse, in these few verses in Acts, what do we learn from this man Apollos? Okay, he was born in Alexandria, right? He's an eloquent man. What does it say? He was mighty in scriptures. He's mighty in scriptures. This means that he's established in the scriptures. He's able in the scriptures. He's eminent in work and word. And here he would be able to teach the scriptures. So this is what it means when says he's mighty in scriptures. We know that he's instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in the spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, right? So we know that this man Apollos is the dependable, and obviously we know he can teach. Okay? So we read again, verse 12 says, "When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there." He also says, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. So again, here we see a group of brothers. Okay? And Paul has these people. We don't know if he discipled all of them, but we probably know that him being an apostle, that he probably had some role of teaching all of them. Okay? We know that he knows this group of men very well. And so here we see a group of brothers, servants of Christ. And one thing we know is that they're all trustworthy. They're all dependable. They all know the Scriptures. They all can teach. One of them even knows the Jewish law very well. So he can explain it. He can refute. Right? And so we're gathering that these guys are so close. And they love each other. They trust each other. They depend upon each other. They confide in each other. And they have confidence in each other. Why? Because they're all brothers in the Lord. And they all have been growing together, maybe even under Paul. And so Paul knows who's to send where, and he knows who to call for. Because it's a close-knit group. Which is what needs to be said of us. You know, we need to be this close-knit group. We need to be able to trust each other. We need to be able to confide in each other. We need to be able to say, hey, you know what, Anna, Lance, you know, I need you to do this for me. Can you do it? And have trust in them that they'll do it. Right? And vice versa. We need to have confidence in each other. Yeah, we might let each other down every once in a while. And as I'm sure the case happened here, you were sinners, right? But even though we'll let each other down every once in a while, even though we might get a little hurt with each other every once in a while, there's something that bonds us that squashes that. You see, we're bonded in Christ. We're one spirit. And so any offense that might come between us, we're still bonded in the love of Christ, and we should fix that offense. Because we're knit together. We're brothers and sisters. And as these guys here, they were busy doing the work of the Lord. Yes, they had jobs. Paul was a tent maker. Surely Titus and these other guys probably did work on the side. All of us are busy doing school or work or whatever. But all of us should be busy doing the work of the Lord. And we need to be able to lean on each other, help each other, depend upon each other. And when we get upset at each other, fix it right away and come together in love, because Christ bonds us together. You understand what I'm saying here? We read, and even though, you know, there's so little information, you know, some of these guys we know a little bit more, but we do see one thing, that they're servants of Christ. They're doing His work. And they trust each other. They know when so-and-so is supposed to come, they're going to come. And I can send this person to go and do this, and it'll be done. More about Apollos. This is the same Apollos mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:12, where Paul is speaking to the Corinthians saying, you say I'm of Paul, or you say I'm of Apollos. This is the same Apollos here. Paul's point there is, hey, we're all of Christ. It's not that you're about following Paul and you're about following Apollos. It's about, hey, we're following Christ. That would be like saying, well, you know, I'd rather hear Pastor Sean, or I'd rather hear Pastor Tim, or I'd rather hear Pastor Brandon or Pastor Enseñas. It's about, hey, we're teaching Christ. We're proclaiming Christ. That's who it's about. If we're accurately teaching Him. Okay? So He says, send them on their journey with haste. send Zenos the lawyer, and send Apollos, send them on their journey with haste. And what was the purpose to make haste? Everyone knows what making haste means, right? Right? That means quickly, hurry. Okay? I actually like that word. I wish we would use that more often. Make haste. So what was the purpose? Why is he saying to send them on their journey with haste? Okay? Well, we see obviously that they may lack nothing. Some commentators wrote that these two, especially Zenos, might have been poor. He might have been wanting, which we read says that they may lack nothing. It's possibly they on the journey that they were to go and do, send them quickly that they would get there and be taken care of. Possibly, okay? But obviously, no, whatever journey they were going to do, it was going to be to the work of the Lord. The word lack means to leave or forsake, fail, be wanting or deficient. So he's saying, send them on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. In other words, that they're not wanting of anything, that they're not hungry, that they have clothing and shelter, that they were well taken care of. Send them on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. They had everything they needed for their journey. Money, food, clothing, money for shelter on their journey. And so what else does it tell us here? He's saying that these fellow servants need to be taken care of. Make sure they are lacking nothing. Make sure they are wanting in nothing. In other words, supply them with the means of accomplishing their journey. Don't just send them on their journey and say, well, you know, hope you have enough for food. Or I hope you have a warm enough jacket. Right? Or I hope you have a good walking stick. No, it would be saying, all right, let's gather the church together. Let's, you know, pitch in. Here, guys, here's enough money to get you to the next town. And we provided some warm coats for you. And Brother Bob made each of you a nice walking stick. Right? That's the point here. That they would be lacking nothing. And that's the purpose of the church. To edify each other. Build each other up spiritually and physically, making sure that we're taken care of. That we lack nothing. Especially, though, for those who are on a journey doing the work of the Lord. Right? So again, we learn a few things here. This group of brothers is close-knit. They are servants of God. They're fully dedicated. They're willing to lay down their lives, go on long journeys, right? Because they love God. We know that they're well capable of being able to teach accurately the Word of God. We know that according to Zenos the lawyer, they're probably well educated. They have a lot of knowledge, not only about the Word of God, but other things which can be useful. That is why you ought to do good in school. And we see that the church has the duty of taking care of each other. Especially if we're sending someone off on a journey, that they have what they need, that they're lacking nothing. Right? So, you know, we go on a missions trip, right? We organize that, plan it. Okay, we're going to Mexico next spring. Oh, we don't have any money. That's okay, just go. How are we going to get there? Well, maybe you have enough fumes to get there. After that, you know, we'll get all the guys to push the bus. That's not the way we do it, do we? We're going there that God will be glorified, that we our purpose is to serve Him, and so we're planning accordingly. We're making sure that people have enough money to buy gas to get there, that they're going to be fed, have any means necessary to do the stuff that they got to do there. Bibles to hand out. It's important that they may go on their journey and lack nothing. And so we give of what we have for the purpose of edifying and building the church. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. For even though we read of four men here and a town, even in there, there's a lesson for us. Because we find that these four men were fully dedicated to you and they loved you and they're busy serving you, working for you. Lord, may we have this same desire. May we have this same heart that in all that we do would be for the purpose of glorifying you. And we learn also that these men, including Paul who wrote this letter, they were close-knit. They loved each other. They worked alongside each other. They cared for each other. Yes, they might have not always agreed. Yes, they might have offended each other maybe every once in a while. But there was something that was such bigger than that. And that was you, Christ. You bonded them together. Your love bonds us together. And it is bigger than any other offense that might try to separate us. Your love is greater, and it knits us together. So let us be truly knit together. Let us be bonded together and work alongside each other. And when there is offense, let us make it right, because we have the love of Christ that is greater than any offense. Let us supply the needs necessary for those who are doing the work of Christ, who are teaching and who are building the practical matters. Let us help and make sure they are well taken care of so they can finish what they ought to do, that they may lack nothing. So thank you for the lessons that we have here. May we remember them and take them to heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.